Happy Sabbath, everyone. Glad it's Sabbath. Glad it's come to that place where we can have 24 hours of rest and a taste of heaven away from the world that we live in and the secular cares. It's good to be with you all. Hope you're having a fruitful beginning of Sabbath, or for those of us that are halfway through. I've chosen for tonight's song to open up with one I think you'll all be familiar with. It's from Light Ministries website. Just make it easy for you to see. Hopefully, that'll be a bonus. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally.
I know the tune a little different. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Let life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize.
Amen. I was going to say, I remembered it a little bit that way as well, the Elder Rob. Cast care aside, lean on thy guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove. Christ is its life and Christ its love. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ its love.
Well, amen and amen. Thank you, sister and brother. Yeah, I like that tune that you've sung. That's nice. I've heard that one as well. It's good to hear it, to be reminded of it.
Your mic went off, dear brother James.
Hello.
Sorry, thank you.
Hello.
Hi, Sister Chaka.
Happy Sabbath, everyone, and hello. Good, and how's everyone? Good.
Thanks, Sister Joan, and welcome, Sister Chaka, and happy Sabbath, everybody. I was just saying, that it's good to hear a different tune to that song. It's a new one for me as well. And, you know, that's our high calling, fighting the good faith, because the grace of God is such that it is made possible through our weakness when we acknowledge it, no matter what we're going through in life. I'm filling in one more Sabbath for Brother Bob, and he'll be back next week very soon. He's in the room, and glad to join you for this Sabbath. And why don't we have a word of prayer before we continue our study in Patriarchs and Prophets? Just an announcement before I do that. Our dear Sister Lucy has lost her, thank you for keeping in prayer. On Thursday you heard about, Lucy's brother in a bad way, and he did die, about half an hour or so after our meeting. So thank you for bearing that in mind, and we'll keep Lucy and the family and extended family in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you very much for your hugs throughout the week, for your calling to each of us to a higher plane of Christian living that gives us greater, higher motivations, great new thoughts, a renewal of our mind, to be a living sacrifice for thy cause of love that doesn't use weapons of war, but love. Thank you for showing this in Jesus. We wonder, increase in understanding what it is by reading such stories as we'll be partaking of today, Patriarchs and Prophets, and chewing forth the characteristics of the Saviour in your children of old, and the difference between that and his enemy, and the enemy of all men. We thank you for the privilege of having brothers and sisters to fellowship with, to be able to share our thoughts with one another, to be able to meditate and imagine under the Holy Spirit's guidance and study, and to talk about the things that have to do with our salvation, that had to do with those back then in ancient times salvation, and relating it to our time, and knowing just as real as the presence of God was then, it has not changed. We don't have a physical temple on this earth, but we have there's a lasting one, of which that earthly was just a faint or a pattern of the real one that's in heaven. And we're grateful for these and the many other truths that are clearly, plainly taught in the Bible to give us a complete, everlasting gospel that will not mislead us nor others in how and what they must do to be saved, and what it means to receive the gift of salvation in Jesus. We uphold those that are grieving right now for a loved one that's been with them for 77 years, thanking you for the longevity that you've granted for individuals who have died this week, especially Alan, Lucy's dear brother, that I just can't help but think I'm so glad we know what happens when someone dies, that the loss and the life that it leaves, a hole in the heart, the sense of not having that friend, that brother, the husband, etc. We pray it might be a contribution to the salvation of others now that Alan has died, for others to consider what life are they going to lead, what's left of it, when none of us know when we're going to die, that it would make them think of eternal realities, the what if eternity is real, and what does it mean, and how can I have access, how can I gain eternal life. We pray that any literature that would be applicable to sending and anything practical that I and all of us, any of us can do for people grieving over the loss of loved ones, that we would do it with your help, and that each from first to last, it will be with an eye single to your glory that we're doing it. I want to thank you for allowing the privilege of being allowed another week in this May month of the year, coming to the almost to the middle of the year. Thanking you for allowing us to bring in the Sabbath, where we can set aside not only 24 hours, but to cultivate an awareness of your presence in our lives, the manifestation of your presence that makes time and space holy and even within. Please continue to be with us now, and especially be with those that are suffering grief and physical ailments that any may be suffering from, that they'd especially be helped with the knowledge of your presence and your support, that is from eternity, and we're told in the Bible, you've loved us with an everlasting love, a love that's stronger than death and stronger than sin. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. So we're looking at what we got up to from last week. And to review last week, we looked at David's heart that was uplifted in gratitude to God, that the blessed symbol of God's presence was now so near the throne of Israel and its king in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat on top, where God appeared in the Shekinah glory above it. And as we read about that experience, there was a spirit widely different revealed when this person witnessed the scene of rejoicing at what was the greatest event in David's life yet, and the nation for that matter. very different to what moved the heart of David and all those involved, which we learnt last week. All the tribes were represented at this great meeting and removal of the ark. And what was her name? Her name was Michal, David's wife. She poured forth a torrent of bitter words. We read that David felt that it was the service of God which Michal had despised and dishonored. And to David's rebuke was added that of the Lord because of her pride and arrogance, which apparently she did not repent of. Michal had no child unto the day of her death, to quote the Bible. And after that event, we read about the solemn ceremonies attending the removal of the ark and its making a lasting impression upon the people of Israel and the effect of arousing a deeper interest in the sanctuary service and kindling anew their zeal for Jehovah. And as David's seeing this, he's witnessing this, David, by every means in his power, sought to deepen these impressions, to make them last, to continue. He's thinking of the future beyond his own life, for the upbuilding of God's kingdom, the saving of souls for the eternal. And what were the things that he did? One of the things he did was the service of song was made a regular part of religious worship. And psalms by David, not only for the use of the priests in the sanctuary service, but also to be sung by the people in their journeys to the national altar at the annual feasts. And so successful was it, we read, that the influence, its results, freed the nation from idolatry. You've heard the term, idle hands make the devil's workshop. Feeding the mind with eternal words that are based on the eternal God and his kingdom were filling the mind and heart, and it kept them from idolatry. And many of the surrounding peoples, they weren't aloof to the influence because they were also led to think favorably of Israel's God and the prosperity that they were experiencing, that they recognized he had actually done such great things for his people. He must exist. Great is their God and for his people. So that's where we got up to last time, and we pick it up with the tabernacle built by Moses. Would someone like to read the paragraph? And any comments, any questions, any insights anyone would like to share?
The tabernacle was built by Moses with all that pertained to the sanctuary service, except the ark was still in Gibeah. It was David's purpose to make Jerusalem the religious center of the nation. He had erected a palace for himself, and he felt that it was not fitting for the ark of God to rest within a tent. He determined to build for it a temple of such magnificence as should express Israel's appreciation of the honor granted the nation in the abiding presence of Jehovah, their king. Communicating his purpose to the prophet Nathan, he received an encouraging response, "Do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." HR from Prophets 7:11-3. Well, I guess the next paragraph tells us that Nathan was speaking from his own heart in that statement, and the Lord had to straighten him out. But, we read that the temple in Jerusalem was to be magnificent. That was the word used, and it was. And yet we are told not to spend great amounts of money on our buildings now. It doesn't bring honor to God to spend $1 million building a church or something like that. I remember one time I was discussing this with one of the fellows at Wildwood. And I found a picture of one of the first churches that the Advent group had back in the 50s or 60s, maybe before. Now I said, there is a simple church. And my friend says, you see any character in that building? Well, I'm not one to be able to think fast, so I didn't have an answer for him until sometime later. And I should have told him, no, there isn't much character in the building. It was all in the people back then. Now it's all in the building. That's sad.
Yeah, I remember about the Dime Tabernacle, and it was quite an edifice. But the people that went there were rebuked again and again for their worldliness.
Again, the blessing is that while man looks on the outward appearance, whether it's a person or a building or what have you, but praise God, he looks at the heart. So where two or three are gathered in his name and worshiping God, that is what God sees and holds a greater value than any building or edifice.
Amen. Amen. It's the glory is not supposed to be the building, how it's adorned, the type of furnishings it has. The glory comes from the presence of the Lord meeting with his people in that place.
Amen and amen. Yeah, he wants to build for it a temple of such magnificence as should express Israel's appreciation of the honor granted the nation. Just underline it. If I can? Yeah. Quite a significant statement. And of course, this was to represent, you know, we talk about churches today, but the churches built today, they're not to represent, they don't represent the holy, most holy place. They're not in type, representing Jesus's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, etc. And of course, they were under a theocracy. They're very interesting statements though. What you, Brother Dick, Sister Jean, Sister Lynn, Brother Bob mentioned. And you, Brother Dick mentioned, you know, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Very encouraging. And the way Ellen White, she says, he received the encouraging response. The encouraging response. It would have been nice to be there. What else was said, if anything else? So the period of peace permitted David to give his time and energy to other things, because now he's accomplished this much. What else can I do? Under the circumstances, he began to contemplate the building of a temple for the worship of God. So while David the king dwelt in his own house, sitting in the palace he had built for himself, he began to think of the inconsistency of having a beautiful home of his own, but no place that could be called the house of God that would be represented by God's presence in the Shekinah above the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant. So as we're reading, we've read in this paragraph that he's beginning to realize how inappropriate it was that the services of God should be conducted in a tent. The original tabernacle and the altar of burnt offering were at Gibeon. We find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 29, and 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. So with the ark in a tent in Jerusalem, there were now two national shrines. And that happens in the future history for different reasons. It was the Lord's purpose, however, that there should be only one central place of worship because of Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Which no doubt David was familiar with as king, with the leaders, and it was David's plan to establish one great national shrine in Jerusalem, great center. It was his plan that Jerusalem should be the center of worship for the entire nation. Moses had given instruction in Deuteronomy 12, verses 13 and 14, that there should be one central place of worship. And this instruction David has now planned to put into effect by building a beautiful temple that would provide due honor to the great God of heaven. So they weren't without knowledge that they should be building a temple. And yeah, when we read about some of the things that they put toward it, it was costly. They used the best of the best to represent faintly the honor due to God. Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. And Nathan is mentioned here for the first time in the Bible in this account, but he was evidently already a confidential counselor of the king. He was consulted on important matters in which David desired specific directions from God. Nathan, as we'll see in the further narrative, that he became a prominent figure in David's reign and also in the reign of Solomon. You can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and 1 Kings chapter 1. Now, was Nathan inspired? Was he speaking from divine illumination in response to David's desire, or was he speaking just words of encouragement?
Since the Lord corrected him, I would have to say that he was not inspired at this particular time.
Amen. I'd have to totally agree. So the purpose was expressed by David, and it appeared good and naturally, Nathan, without divine utterance, thought that it was right for the king to carry it into execution. We already know there was to be a central place, there was to be a temple, and David was considering, that'll be me, and I'll do it all that I can and make it happen. And Nathan, as his, you know, advisor, he's right there to give him encouragement. And the prophet, however, had not received any confirmatory message that you can find in the Bible. We would probably say he spoke according to his own sense of right, what he could do, what he should do, and not in response to divine revelation. Now, that doesn't make Nathan not a prophet, of course, but at the moment he was evidently expressing his own private opinion. The counsel he gave to David was in accord with his own judgment. He did not present it as if God had told him that. So we get from this that a prophet can give to men an inspired message only if God has given to him such a message. We've read in the Bible how God says, and there's prophets, they're saying this and that, but I never sent them. They say they come in my name, but I never called them to give them such a message. Well, we know Nathan was a prophet of God, and it's the prophet's privilege, when confronted with a difficult question, to pray for an inspired answer, just as it is for us who aren't prophets. Most of us. All of us.
There was a time when Paul said he was speaking on his own, but he thought the Lord agreed with him. And there were times when Sister White gave her opinion. Maybe it was early on, because later on she was very careful to go to the Lord before she said much of anything.
In comparing the temple that David proposed to build with the tent that God had instructed, God instructed them how to make the sanctuary, and it was done wholeheartedly. It took many, many hours of personal embroidery and gathering of the goods that were to go into the temple, and with thanksgiving that they found these ways to please God in his direction for the temple. And it sounds like here that God overruled David because he had not given instruction for David to build the temple. It came out of David's love for God, but a lot of times our zeal and love for God is maybe good for that instant, but when God can see the future, he sees something that men cannot see, so he overrules. He rules and overrules.
Amen and amen. So essentially, there are times when the Lord sees it is better for men to make their own decisions and thus develop the faculty of wise judgment. And you mentioned, I mean, at this stage, did David have a plan how he's going to build the temple? I haven't looked at that, but maybe you all know, but obviously later on he did, to give pass on to his son, and of course his son makes it according to the pattern shewed to David in dreams, etc., on how to actually create it, much like Moses was shown, but not in Mount Sinai, in Jerusalem. As that's the case, it's like the Lord, like we really are children, is trying to help us use the faculties that we've got. And then there's other times when he's pleased to send a divine message because it's fitting. The whys and wherefores might not be understood, but the divine communications are frequently qualified by the distinguishing statement that well-known, thus saith the Lord. It's a plain statement about to be said. And that's quoting 2 Samuel 7:5, but it's a number of times mentioned in the Bible, thus saith the Lord. As if to say, this is what he's just said, and he's using a prophet to say it. I think Ellen White uses a different one. She often says, I saw, or it appeared unto me. Any other thoughts anyone would like to share before we go to see what happens that same night?
Did he say, go ahead if you want. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, giving him a message for the king. David was to be deprived of the privilege of building a house for God, but he was granted an assurance of divine favor to him, to his prosperity, and to the kingdom of Israel. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, I took thee from the sheep goat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 711, paragraph 4.
Mm-hmm.
Amen, Sister Mark. Thank you. So the communication was distinctly marked as coming from God and was in direct opposition, there's no doubt about it, to Nathan's earlier expressed view. Nathan's got a large influence over David the king. And it's interesting to note that, maybe I'm jumping a little ahead, but when we read the story of Nathan and his response, the Lord tells him to tell him this, and we know that he does go and tell David what the Lord's told him, that there's no evidence of any spirit of rebellion on the part of Nathan when he was asked to return to the king and acknowledge, you know, this is what I've seen. Now, David could have said, but you said this. But there's no hiding of that. There's no, Nathan's not upset. He doesn't rise up. I don't want to pick on Jonah, but he doesn't do a Jonah like, oh, you know, the prophecy should have come true that Nineveh's going to be destroyed. Oh, but the people have repented. Oh, but he knows the Lord's like that. If they repent, he'll turn away the wrath while there's time. But Nathan he just goes forward and we'd all agree it requires divine grace to admit that one has made a mistake. And especially as a prophet, I mean, much more, attention is given. Yeah, Nathan could see that God was with David. Amen. There's much more responsibility. And those of us with less responsibility, if you know someone that's got more responsibility, it doesn't shirk the responsibilities we have, but to do it, spurs us on to do all that we can with what we have and not dwell on what we don't have and not make it harder for others that do have higher responsibilities or lesser responsibilities, but to be a strong, faithful Christian. The Lord's instructions, it differed from the counsel David had previously given, but his earlier remark was not the revealed purpose of heaven, and so he shares. Now, there is an interesting statement Sister Jean, I think, just mentioned earlier about this happening in Alan White's life. And I don't know if we have to go through all of them. I think I've got two here. We might read one of them, and I think it's the last one I might read. I'm putting it up on the screen, easier for you to remember or to read along. In more modern, this comes from an excerpt from the whiteestate.org. website. In more modern times, God's most recent prophet of record, Ellen White, had several experiences in which she took positions contrary to the will of God, and the situation was sufficiently serious for God to intervene to correct the matter, again working through the prophet to accomplish that end. Now, it's a bit of reading. I was thinking maybe it's either this incident or the second incident. One such incident was the resolution on the question of the correct time to begin the observance of the Sabbath. That was one of them. But another one was this one. Another incident in which Alan White had to reverse an earlier position had to do with the proposed closing of the Southern Publishing Association in 1902. Ellen White returned from 9 years service in Australia in 1900 and located in the Napa Valley at an estate called Elmshaven near St. Helena, California. In 1901, she left early to attend the General Conference session, which would open April 2nd at Battle Creek, traveling by way of Nashville, Tennessee, where her son Edson had begun a new private publishing enterprise, a shoestring operation. Oh, I love the pioneers. They're so admirable. The print shop was first housed in a chicken house barn and was subsequently relocated in town in March 1900. On the day of the General Conference session open, Ellen White penned an appeal for the Southern work. She wrote of the need for schools, sanitariums, and a publishing house where books could be produced for use by denominational workers in the South. She spoke of Edson's Liberton operation and urged the brethren to take over since a larger building was necessary for the kind of program she envisioned. Amen. Humble beginnings. Yes. Oh, I can't do this or that because I don't have all the money or that. What do you have? Oh, yeah. Can you do anything with what you do have? Yes. Wow. Go to work. This council, oh, this is wonderful, just reading some of the all the pioneers' stories. I wonder what ones we haven't read. This council to establish and equip a large publishing house was one of the first perplexities to confront Arthur G. Daniels, the newly elected president of the General Conference. The church already had two publishing ventures, one in Battle Creek and one in Oakland, California. You've got East and West covered. Both were in a state of marked depression, there being little demand for our literature at this time. There were only a few call porters in the field, and these were experiencing only average success. In fact, both publishing houses were taking in a substantial volume of commercial printing in order to maintain solvency. Wow. Now, I'll ask a brother or sister to continue. If you don't mind, if someone would like to continue reading, I'll just bring it up and I'll follow down with you.
The GC committee felt the time was not opportune to take on a third house when the other two were barely functioning on half time, and that such a move would serve only to drive all three houses further into commercial work. But Daniels had complete confidence in Ellen White's vision, for he had worked with her in Australia during the 1890s, and he persuaded the committee to ratify Heaven's plan. Then Mrs. White further complicated the situation right here for church leadership by urging the discontinuance of all commercial work at all of our publishing houses. This would mean closing half of the presses and diminishing half of the employees, and some members on the committee began to wonder out loud if the prophet, now 74 years of age, might not be suffering from senility. Some even felt the messages on the publishing work were not really inspired of God.
What they failed to realize was that the reason they were having so much problem was exactly because they were doing so much commercial work.
Thank you, dear sis. Would someone else like to read, or Sister Lynn, would you like to continue?
If you want me to, sure. At the end of the year, Daniels went to Nashville for the first annual meeting of the Board of Southern Publishing Association, only to discover that during the first year of operation, the house had lost $12,000, equivalent to the original capital invested in the venture. He was assured that they had now turned the corner, but at the end of the second year, and at the end of the third, the plant regularly continued to lose $1,000 a month. An investigative commission was appointed. It visited Nashville and returned with the recommendation that the printing equipment be sold to a junk dealer. The machinery was secondhand and broken down when purchased, and they feared the boiler would explode at any moment, and that the publishing house be downgraded to a depository where books printed at the other two plants could temporarily be stored until needed by coal porters. The GC committee still deferred to its profit and sent a small delegation to Elmshaven to present the hard facts to Mrs. White and receive, they hoped, her approval of their stopgap plan to salvage the new publishing house. Continue, dear brother, or? Yeah, okay. Meeting with Daniels and Ellen White were W.T. Knox, president of the newly organized Pacific Union Conference. In 1909, he would be elected treasurer of the General Conference. W.C. White, the prophet's son, traveling companion and confidant. A.T. Jones, president of the California Conference. He would later defect and join John Harvey Kellogg in Battle Creek against Ellen White's counsel. J.O. Corliss, a minister in California, at the time who had pioneered the work in Australia with both the prophet and Daniels. E.R. Palmer, secretary of the General Conference, and Clarence Crisler, formerly Daniels' private secretary and now stenographer to Ellen White. You want to continue?
Okay.
One more paragraph. Ellen White listened in silence to the tragic litany of failure reported by the brethren. She was deeply grieved and perplexed, undoubtedly in part because it was her son who had started the program and because she had given her personal backing to the denominations taking it over in an expansive or expansion program. Perhaps the committee members reminded her of her recently published counsel. As church schools are established, the people of God will learn how to conduct the school on a basis of financial success. If this cannot be done, close the school until, with the help of God, plans can be devised to carry it on without the blot of debt upon it. We should shun debt as we should shun the leprosy. And my mom is saying, let someone else read. You want to read, Mom?
Thank you, dear sis. And so that was a quote from Testimonies, Volume 6, page 217. Mrs. White finally spoke. She agreed that the publishing house must be put on a sound financial basis. If it cannot, it had better be closed. Pressed for a solution she did not have, Mrs. White finally conceded that the publishing house should be turned into a depository. Daniels, fortified by Chrysler with a transcript of Mrs. White's written words in his pocket, boarded the train for Battle Creek, greatly relieved. As the General Conference President, he promptly called the GC Committee into session upon his return, and they as promptly voted the publishing house out of existence as a printer of literature and then turned their attention to other more pressing concerns. But what happened later? A few days later, a bombshell exploded in the form of a follow-up letter from Mrs. White. She now counseled not closing the printing operation at Nashville, but rather recommended that the brethren lay plans to prevent further indebtedness and move forward in faith. If the Lord's counsel were followed, he would give success. With some embarrassment, undoubtedly, she said that the instruction she had given to the committee of visiting brethren was wrong. Now, she didn't claim it was inspired, by the way. Notice that? Same as Nathan. The very night after the meeting, the Lord had given her a vision, showing her she was wrong and telling her what course should actually be pursued. On October 20, the day after the committee met, under the large oak tree on the lawn at Elmshaven, Ellen White wrote, O.G. Daniels, last night I seemed to be in the operating room of a large hospital, to which people were being brought and instruments were being prepared to cut off their limbs in a big hurry. One came in who seemed to have authority and said to the physicians, is it necessary to bring these people into this room? Looking pityingly at the sufferers, he said, never amputate a limb until everything possible has been done to restore it. Examining the limbs, which the physicians had been preparing to cut off, he said, they may be saved. The first work is to use every available means to restore these limbs. What a fearful mistake it would be to amputate a limb that could be saved by patient care. Your conclusions have been too hastily drawn. Put these patients in the best rooms in the hospital and give them the very best of care and treatment. Use every means in your power to save them from going through life in a crippled condition, their usefulness damaged for life. The sufferers were removed to a pleasant room and faithful helpers cared for them under the speaker's direction, and not a limb had to be sacrificed. That's from letter 162, 1902. In a letter written several weeks later, addressed to my brethren in positions of responsibility, Mrs. White pointed out that during the night following our interview in my house and out on the lawn under the trees, October 19, 1902, in regard to the work in the southern field, the Lord instructed me that I had taken a wrong position. That's letter 208, 1902. The prophet had erred, and the error was sufficiently serious to warrant the Holy Spirit stepping in, like Nathan, in immediately and correcting it so that there would be no permanent damage. So we do have a more sure word of prophecy, the word of the Lord. If the prophet in his or her humanity errs, and the error is sufficiently serious to affect the direction of the church, the eternal destiny of a member, or the purity of a doctrine, God moves immediately through the prophet to correct the error so that there is no permanent damage. There could be another instance mentioned, but we don't have to go into detail. Another instance could have been, we won't read the rest of it, but Ellen White's reversing herself and her position comes to mind in connection with the premature issuance of her testimony number 11. Another instance. So you can see, I think you can see from just this small portion in Alan White's ministry, this similarity with Nathan, and that neither Nathan or Alan White claimed to be under inspiration when they gave the go-ahead to, well, in Nathan's case, build the temple, and in Alan White's case, close it, or close the publishing, the printing of literature. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share before we go to the next paragraph?
My grandfather was a call porter around the time of Ellen White. He actually heard her speak. And being a call porter, that's how he met my grandmother. And later on, they got married and had five girls, one of whom was my mother. And so I'm always grateful for the message. Perhaps I wouldn't be here today if my grandfather were not a call porter. And the following instances that took place, I wish I could have talked to him more about Ellen White, but I didn't have the chance, but he wrote quite a few tracts himself and was a lay preacher. My grandmother and grandfather lived in Loma Linda and were quite active in the early Adventist church there. And thank God that I, followed in their footsteps, and, they've spread the truth, and the truth went through my family too. Praise the Lord.
Amen to that. I mean, it's really hard and difficult to find any church apparently that's preaching the true Seventh-day Adventist message.
Amen. A couple points. The first was that the 1901 General Conference session did not elect Daniels president. They only elected him chairman of the General Conference committee. So that is wrong, what the church put in the words there, that Daniel was the General Conference president in 1901. He was not elected president until 1903, but he claimed the office of president beginning at the end of 1901 and beginning of 1902. So you have a waywardness taking place in Daniel and a setting up of kingly authority that was not granted him. But that's sort of a side issue. The other point I wanted to bring out is that both Nathan and, as we read here, Sister White had given counsel that to them at the time appeared to be good counsel, based on the evidence and the facts that they had before them. But then the Lord very quickly revealed to both Nathan and Ellen White that the counsel that they gave was wrong and that they needed to do something about it. So that shows us that if we have given counsel to individuals that appeared good at the time, but then the Lord reveals to us afterward that that counsel was faulty, we have a responsibility, just like Nathan and Ellen White did, to correct our faulty counsel to those individuals. So we can't just say, well, you know, I gave them the best advice I could at the time, and God's going to have to correct them. Because God didn't come to Daniel's in a vision to correct the council. God didn't come to David in a vision to correct the counsel he received. God revealed to both Nathan and Ellen White that the counsel they gave was wrong, and both of them then did what they could to remedy the situation and correct their counsel. So we have to do the same thing.
Amen. Great points. Yeah, it's not just for the prophet. We are illuminated too, and we have a responsibility. Well, perhaps we could read. Someone like to read the next paragraph. Actually, we read the previous paragraph. Yes. I find it interesting as we look at that paragraph, Sister Ma read, is just how much God was willing to give David. He speaks the language of men. He says how much I've given you, what I've done for you, what I'm going to do for you, and what I'm going to continue to do for your prosperity. I think it must have been so encouraging if you're on the other end of hearing that through God's appointed messenger. I'm going to appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, they may dwell there in their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. I'll cut off all thine enemies out of your sight. I've made you a shepherd over my sheep. We're going to find a little more. Let's look at the next part of the promise. Would someone like to read the next portion?
As David had desired to build a house for God, the promise was given, "The Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. I will set up thy seed after thee. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Patriarchs and Prophets 7:12, paragraph 1.
Amen. What a wonderful promise. you know, I'm going to be protected nevertheless for my generation that should come after me. We're going to still get it fulfilled through the seed that God's going to take care of as they serve me with their whole heart and mind. Would someone like to read the next paragraph?
The reason why David was not to build the temple was declared, "Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies. His name shall be Solomon, peaceable, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name." 1 Chronicles 22:8-10, and that's taken from Patriarchs and Prophets 7:12.
Wow. I was just going to comment how wise God is, because there might be enemies that still have a grudge against David, but if his son is peaceable, then they would not hold a grudge against Solomon, so there would be peace.
Interesting way to look at it. And thank you, Sister Jean. And thank you for your comment, Sister Joan. It's interesting. I was just thinking, what's the relation? You know, we look in the Old Testament, we look for typologies, like there's types of Christ, Christian characteristics out of the leading bibliographies in the Bible. And you think, well, David had those characteristics, but then his son was to be a man of rest. And I think about Jesus. I mean, how many people did Jesus kill? Yeah, none. No one. So you see that relationship. He's a man of rest. There's perhaps a part of a typology in relation to Solomon. Not to say David was not showing a typology in the way that he led out as a great leader of God's people. Isn't this wonderful? God gives the whys and wherefores in this instance. He didn't have to say anything. He could have just said, no, you're not building it. But it's good that it was in your heart, and then that's it. But he gives the reason why. Because perhaps, you know, if you were David, you'd probably be thinking the same thing. Why can't I? I'm okay with it. Okay, Lord, I won't build it. But he gives God's works on the plan of mercy. It's not just justice, but mercy and justice have met each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And the promise is given, a son's going to be born to him. He's going to be a man of rest. That's an encouragement, you know. You don't have to look forward to having great wars for the future. Like Sister Joan pointed out, he's going to have no, you know, it's not once, as he continues to follow the Lord, he's going to give him rest from all his enemies. He's going to be Solomon. He's going to be known as peaceable. His very name. And I'm going to give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days, and he's going to build a house for my name. Wow. And I love David's response, which we won't get to now, but we know that David, just to briefly touch on it, he didn't just say, oh, well, it's all up for Solomon. I'll just retire. And, you know, he's becoming older and that, but he works on preparing and making it easier and all prepared for Solomon. So Solomon's got all the help he can get. All the preparations made, and you do it, Solomon, and this is what the Lord has given me, and this is what he showed me, how to make it, etc., and be strong and be courageous for the Lord. He's not inactive, and well, we'll look at that as we come to Solomon's story, but I find it very, I pray that we might have the power to trust God when he sees fit not to reveal why something happens in our life, or a number of things that seem like a domino effect. That we might be content with what he's seeing fit to reveal, and also to have the heart to repent and change and recognize any mistakes in my speech, whatever we've said or haven't said, that of a misunderstanding through the scroll opening up more and the Lord convicting through prayer of anything we've done in the past, as Brother Bob was bringing out with Alan White and Nathan, because it's not just them and they are humans. And I love the fact that the human, their humanness comes out in such what we've been looking at, that they're not, you know, they're all under the control of the Spirit and they have no control of whether they want to be under the control of the Spirit. I mean, Balaam's a fantastic example. You know, he was a prophet of God, but what a sly prophet he became. And he ended up dying in the very thing he created for himself by causing the people of God to fall and set them up for failure so he could feed his covetous disposition. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share on what we've looked at so far? We'll leave it there, and our dear brother Bob will take it up from here for next week. Is there anything you would... Yeah, amen, an object lesson for sure for us. Amen.
Amen. And this shows the great merciful kindness of God, because he's basically letting David know that none of the sons that David already has is going to be the next king. But the next king is going to be a son that will be born, and God even gives his name. I mean, we look at Daniel there with Cyrus, you know, the name of Cyrus being given, but that Daniel brought out to Cyrus, it was in Jeremiah. But here, God reveals the name of the next king even before Solomon is born, which I find is quite amazing. Actually, that's in Isaiah where Cyrus is named, not Jeremiah. Sorry for that.
Imagine a testing of faith David would be. It's almost like a test of faith. Like, it's actually not going to be any of your current children, David, but I'm going to raise up one that'll take your place. But David had no problem believing that. We don't read anything. His faith just went from strength to strength. That's a really good point, bro. I mean, how many years was it before this was fulfilled? I don't know, but it was going to require a trust. David appears to have recognized that when we get his response next week, how he reacted to this merciful response from God, who's in control and is the very reason behind why existence exists.
Amen. Amen. And thank you, brother, for covering for me in these past two Friday evenings. Appreciate your thoughts and your words and the wisdom and instruction you brought forth from God's word. Thank you so much. And I find it, again, amazing that David first had a desire to honor and glorify God. And he expressed that to Nathan. That's sort of what started this whole process. If David didn't have the desire to honor and glorify God, perhaps none of this future prophecy would have been given or would have occurred. So God is not doing anything to try and reprove David for his desire to honor and glorify him. If anything, God is approving it. He's just making it more proper. And, I mean, we'll find out next Friday evening how David responds. But it shows here that God goes beyond and actually blesses David with a future, a glimpse of the future that may have never been given David without his original heartfelt desire to honor and glorify God.
Well, that's an excellent point, bro. It's almost as if, you know, we know that praise glorifies God, and that was the intention David had. It wasn't to make his name great. God had done that for him. But to make God's name great. Whosoever praiseth me glorifieth me, saith the Lord. And it is interesting. Things had to happen differently, isn't it? I'm so glad this is on record for us to know what's acceptable to the Lord and getting an understanding how he reacts to different circumstances and what he expects of us and with his power to uphold us. I think we got a taste of California, bro. We heard a siren going past a little while ago. We pray that you will make it safely back on your long trek very soon. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? Any testimonies? Any song requests? Any songs they'd like to sing? Anything on your hearts, on your minds?
I'd like to praise the Lord again for protecting my son and his place. He had another fire. He was burning weeds and didn't get it all put out and was at the far end. And somebody drove by and told him he had a problem. He looked and he couldn't see anything. His helper looked and couldn't see anything. And then he craned his head around the tree and said, "Oh, yeah." So they went running up there, and they had to call the fire department. It burned the haystack. It charred everything they had in a Konex storage container, scorched the side of a pickup, but nobody was hurt. And so, you know, I just praise the Lord for that. Somebody get me out of here.
We had an indirect blessing. If anybody keeps track of our weather, I bet you Anna did. I bet you she did. We had a thunderstorm come through. It was quite fast. As I was lying in bed looking out the window, I could see the lightning flash. I mean, just flash, flash, flash. And no noise, It was that far away. Pretty soon it got there and the noise began to build, and all of a sudden there was one of those flash bangs. If anybody's had a close by lightning strike, you know what that is. Last year it hit a big oak tree of ours out here down by the shop. I wasn't there to see what happened. It either struck the oak tree and the shop, or we had two strikes, I don't know. It blew out a hole in the wall in the block last year. This year, it hit the pine tree on the other side of the fence. I was looking at it. I went out this morning to find it. And if you've ever watched or seen a tree that lightning has hit, it peels the bark off, usually looking down from the top in a counterclockwise spiral down the tree. I don't know if this pine tree will die. My oak tree did. And if the pine tree dies, I'm going to go ask the neighbor if I can cut it down just to keep it from falling on across the fence and on my brother's truck. And but we're just thankful that it didn't strike the house or the shop. I don't know if all lightning is the same, but when the flash and the bang come at once, you know it's close. And I don't know if it's any hotter than other times, but last year it turned the moisture in the cambium layer of the oak tree into steam so fast it just blew all the bark off the tree. Now, whether that's what killed it, I don't know, but pine tree didn't lose all its bark. We're just praising the Lord that he protected us.
Shabbos blessings, everyone. Hugs and love to all. You know, talking about lightning, not this time, but a couple of years ago, before I moved to where I am now, there was a wicked, very terrible lightning storms, and in Florida, they're pretty, pretty bad. And it actually hit the side of the house in the upstairs, like the attic type or loft of the house. And it hit the side of the house, went through the house, through the wall. And this is a house that was built in 1889. So that's how old the house was. And it went, I was in the living room and I was on a couch or a settee kind of couch bed. And I heard this noise, and then all of a sudden it sounded like a sonic boom. It came through the side of the house, through the roof, through the building to my brother's room, which he was not home at the time. Blew a hole in his room, and I was in the room next to it. Now, Sister Lynn saw this afterwards, after I had shown her, this was a couple of years back. I was in that living room, and it was so catastrophic. I didn't know what was going on. I had no idea. I didn't correlate the storm or the lightning with it. I never heard anything like that before. You know, it's even worse than a transformer blowing up that's close to your house. So I praise the Lord for that many years ago. So I can relate, Brother Dick, to the situation there. I had trees come down, but that's the first time I ever had a house hit by lightning. But for today, if you remember, Archie passed away. My neighbor's husband passed away. Well, I got a phone call on Sunday. And Sunday I got a phone call, and it's from 911 operator. And she said, hello, this is 911. I said, I'm sorry, but I didn't call 911. She said, no, I understand that, but you have a neighbor named Judith. I said, yes, I do. Well, she was able to call 911. She has fallen in her house, and we have dispatched out the ambulance, but we live in a very rural area. You know, it's going to take time. Praise the Lord that I live a hop and a skip away. I mean, it's down the road from where I am, but with a vehicle, it wasn't that far to get to. when I got there and I had the keys to her house, she had fallen in her living room, and her house has concrete floors. She fell and smashed her head. There was blood everywhere, all over the ground, all on her, everywhere. She had not used her walker to let her dogs out, and she just held on to her desk to open the door to let the dogs out, and she lost her balance. So in the meantime, praise the Lord, I was able to get there, and I got towels and put it under her head. And in the meantime, within moments of me getting there, the first dispatch of ambulance came, fire department, et cetera, and so forth. And, there was blood everywhere. She was coherent, but she didn't know the date. But I don't know if that was – she was close enough. She said 2001. So I guess that was that wasn't too bad. But and in the meantime, the only thing they had asked me, they were pretty rude. They weren't very nice guys, but they were pretty rude. They said, is that lady's legs pale all the time like that? Or, you know, trying to determine what her status was. I said, she never goes outside. She's very pale. She's, you know, a white lady that has white skin. I mean, she reminds me of the British people I used to work with years ago. Very pale skinned people. I'm an Italian. I'm a dark olive skinned Italian. So to me, she looked very pale. But in the meantime, now this is a little bit information. It might sound a little crude to some people, but I'm just telling you what happened. The woman was in her nightgown, and she did not have undergarments on. And they were all men there, and I didn't think that that was appropriate. So I found her some, and they were adamant that it wasn't necessary. I just thought for dignity purposes that, you know, come on, the lady's 73 years old, and she's all them guys were there. I don't care if they were young guys, old guys. It doesn't matter. There are men there, and she's sitting there very vulnerable at that point. So, you know, God is good because he kept my tongue, because that's very hard. God has been working with my patients for over 60-something years here, and I almost said things that I didn't want to say because I thought it was wrong. But nevertheless, to say they finally got her to go to the hospital where she needed to go, and they had to put staples in her head, which they'll be coming out soon this coming week. And in the meantime, they said that she dislocated a hip. There were no cracked bones. They said that they weren't worried about a concussion at that point. But in the meantime, her skin is very poor. Her skin is almost like tissue paper thin. She was bruised and black and blue, terrible. But praise God, she's alive and breathing, and nothing majorly damaged to her except for, you know, her head. And so by God's grace, what happened was she has no relatives here, and being her husband just passed away, no one could make any medical decisions unless she had somebody that had either a power of attorney or some kind of medical record they have at the hospital. I don't know exactly the name of the form, but she can fill it out with two witnesses and somebody that she delegates can make decisions for her in the event she cannot. And I was delegated for that situation. I called her sister who lives in Pennsylvania, and God is awesome because he allowed her to come this week. And the closest airport to where we live is in Orlando, Florida, which is not close. And so in the meantime, the funeral home that provided services for her husband actually had a woman that was affiliated with them, that when people were coming in and out of town for funerals, that she provided transportation for them. So praise the Lord, for no cost. So this woman went all the way to Orlando to pick up her sister from the airport when she came in and brought her all the way to where we are. And we're talking about several hours ride. dropped her off last night. She got, well, not last night, I'm sorry, Thursday night at about 7:30 last night, at 7:30 Thursday night. Oh, that's right, Sister Lynn, you're exactly about 4 hours and from where I live, because it takes poor Sister Lynn when she comes to my house. She's traveling about 140 miles round trip to my house when she comes and sees me, bless her heart. But, yeah, it's about 4 hours. And they didn't charge her anything, and they're going to pick up the sister when she does leave after the week and take her back to Orlando, and, you know, so she can board the plane and go back to Pennsylvania. That's where they're from. So praise God for all of that, and I just thank God for everything, how he orchestrates things. You know, they say with men, everything is impossible, but with God, everything's possible. And I'm a firm believer in that quote. Well, Sabbath blessing. Sorry, Sister Shaka. I have monsters barking outside, so I have to sign off. God bless. Oh. Sabbath blessings to all.
Yes, Sabbath blessings to everybody as well, and have a very good day and a beautiful Sabbath tomorrow. I'm signing off as well. Thank you. Bye. Bye. Good night.
Thank you for your interesting story, sis. We will be keeping that lady, Archie, in prayer for a full recovery. And what a amount of mercy.
James, I'm sorry to interject like that. I don't mean to be rude. Her name is Judy or Judith.
Sorry, it's Archie who died. I'm sorry, Judy. Thank you for the correction. And thank you, Sister Chaka. So glad you could join us. Look forward to seeing you again. May your Sabbath be an uplifting one, bring you close to Jesus as we all want and need.
Yes, and thank the Lord I've gone back to church in person, too. Yeah. All right. God. Good night. Bye.
Yes, that's a wonderful promise, sis. With man, this is impossible, Jesus said, but with God, all things are possible to them that believe. They act on that belief. Faith with works. And that brings me to a song to know who that is that works for us. The wonderful love of Jesus. Anyone knows this song, please feel free to take a verse. In vain, in high and holy lays my soul, her grateful voice would raise. But who can sing the worthy praise of the wonderful love of Jesus? Wonderful love, wonderful love. Wonderful love of Jesus. Wonderful love, wonderful love, wonderful love of Jesus.
A joy by day, a peace by night, in storms a calm, in darkness light. In pain of alm and weakness might is the wonderful love of Jesus. Wonderful love, wonderful love, wonderful love of Jesus. Wonderful love, wonderful love, wonderful love of Jesus. My hope for pardon when I call, my trust for lifting when I fall, in life, in death, my all in all is the wonderful love of Jesus. Wonderful love, wonderful love, wonderful love of Jesus. Wonderful love, wonderful love, wonderful love of Jesus.
Talking about wonderful love of Jesus, I have something to share. It's a testimony. This week, actually, I mean, last week, my daughter was in Florida, Orlando, Florida, called us that, she has some problems in her vehicle, in her car. She took her car for a oil change in the one of the shop in Orlando, and after the oil change, she was being told that her engine mount was so bad that it needs to be replaced. And not only that, was the brakes also that needs to be replaced. And there was another one that was being mentioned. The strut, the shock, So those three major one, the way I understand is a major problem for the car. So during the week, we were so kind of worried because she doesn't have no vehicle to drive. She just finished school. And so we were thinking of how we can help her. So we were going to plan to bring another vehicle to her, but we were considering the expenses, And so the thought came after that 1 week, the thought came to my mind. I said, why don't you go to another mechanic and get a second opinion, before we do some kind of action, spend some money. So anyway, she went to another mechanic, and the Lord is so good because the mechanic said, well, your engine mount's still good. Your brakes still good for 1 year. And I think the shock, the strut, not so bad, but you could still drive with it. So anyway, we just want to thank the Lord for that because we were going to do some kind of, spend some money for that vehicle, but now we don't have to do it anymore. So it's really a blessing. The Lord answered our prayers that we don't have to spend money for that anymore.
Well, that's fantastic to hear. It's so good you can get a second opinion, even a third, especially when it comes to any health issues. What a blessing. That's so good to hear. Indeed, he does care for all of us. If a sparrow is something to him and nothing misses his eye and he counts the hairs on our head, we're worth much more than sparrows, says Jesus. I want to thank you all for keeping the efforts of interviewing people in prayer. I got to go out. Yeah, that reminds me of a song. Why should we be discouraged? Yeah, why indeed should we be discouraged? With a God like ours. And I want to thank you for keeping it in prayer, the interview effort. I went out on Wednesday and Thursday. And we had a nice little storm on Friday, but I was out, and it was such a blessing. You know, you get to talk to, well, God only knows, and you got the gift of speech. And some people were fine with interviewing. Others not so, but off camera they were okay, and they took literature. Some said no. I met an SDA couple. You know, Sister Jo mentioned, you seem to run into them, I know, and it was unexpected. I just caught what he said quickly. It wasn't very loud, but I said, oh, I don't suppose you'd be interested in appearing in an interview for a YouTube channel. And he said, it was very quick, no, no. And he seemed to understand what I was saying. And he got talking, saying, you know, I don't know how we brought, I must have kept the conversation going. So he told me he's a Christian, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. He said it kind of low, I almost missed it. And he said, I'm a head elder of the Seventh-day Adventist in Forestville. And I knew, oh, there isn't actually, so to speak, a denominational church. So I knew exactly where he meant. That's where Lucy lives in the area. And they got talking, and he's telling me about, you know, the Jesuit Pope and the black and white all in one. And his wife, whose name was, she gave me, his name was Stephen, her name was Stephanie, and she said he used to be a Catholic, I became a Seventh-day Adventist, and then I went back to Catholic, and then I became a Seventh-day Adventist, and back and forth, okay, that's interesting, and I really wanted to keep talking to them, because I thought I could actually start getting them on the interview. I'm just sharing one interview. We've got about maybe 10 or... Yeah, about 10 on camera, and some are short, some are long, and we got talking, and he was telling all the apostasy in the churches. I was trying to get him to share his faith, and he was sharing, and I said, so it sounds to me if you've got a hierarchy, you'd agree that it's something to escape from. It's part of the Babylonian system. Oh, yeah, hierarchy is terrible. I'm nervous at that point. I wish I could have that on camera, but in a way, it's all right. We might see him again. But while we were talking, I'm sure they were going to come on and let me talk a bit more, but this lady comes behind and asks to smoke of them while they're having their breakfast at 10 a.m., right? Chicken and white bread. And they're just there. They're not afraid. they're just having it in probably the worst place to have it, where everyone smokes. And the lady asked, no, we don't have smokes. And I looked at her, and I said, she just looked at me, and I said, hey, would you be interested in doing an interview? And she said, yeah, sure. So I had to leave them alone. I hope I can see them again. I did give them a tract, the SDAs. And hoping that they will actually look at it and that. But it's been a real joy, you know. I think aren't you reminded when you seek to share something about God or do something that you can, don't go by, you know, you can't be judgmental. You really, throughout all life, like, let God lead and guide, give you wisdom what to say and that. And it's just wonderful. I was saying to Bob earlier before we started tonight that it's almost like going to a house, and every time you knock on the door, the people want to talk to you. That's what it's like interviewing. You don't know if they're interested, but they're there, and there's no shortage usually. See, I'll just give you a figure of how I've been thinking. For the weekdays, you go where the people are, and that's where the shops are. So we don't have Walmart, but we have something like Walmart. They call it, they have a system here in Australia. There's one famous builder, and they have a number of shops in between. So you're going on the outside. It's pretty loud on the inside, I'd imagine. It's got music and that, but on the outside. And so where do I post the video? I haven't posted any videos. That would require quite a bit of editing, swear words, things unnecessary to talk about and share. And so that's a job in itself. I've got to learn how to edit with Lightworks. That's a free editing suite. I hope it's easy. I haven't really tried much on it. And it's so joyous to give you an idea. Like, even when people say no, straight out, right? Like, we've got 5 minutes. I said, that's why I'm here, because I know you're waiting for your lift. You make a little, smiling and then go to another. You know when you get yes and no's to questions? They don't have to be the stop of the conversation. And I shared with one fella, hey, do you like to read? And he said, yes, which is a great opportunity. Well, I've got free books. Would you be interested? And he was. And we talked a bit about his faith or what his experience has been. And it's so good. It seems so simple. And if it wasn't for God preparing hearts, it can be, I don't want to find out what that's like. And may God bless us in our different, this is a totally different venture. I've not done this before. I don't know if anyone else has either. I remember saying to Brother Joel years ago, hey bro, do you do street preaching? And so this is probably the closest I get to street preaching is, the one-on-ones. I did have an interview with three people because I had an interruption while I'm having an interview with another lady, because she's not expecting Joe Blow to come along and ask for an interview, and they got involved, and that was interesting too. So, yeah. I should tell you what the YouTube channel, it's got nothing on it, but it's called Truth is Truth. That's what I tell people when I mention the YouTube channel. Oh, that sounds interesting. I'm glad that she said that. It hasn't been negative yet. Yeah, it just doesn't have anything posted on it. So it's called Truth is Truth. And you'll see it. It's got the rainbow colors in which it's written here. It's kind of like Google, but it's got all the rainbow. Oh, no, it hasn't got all of them, actually. They only got the ones that stand out the most. But, yeah, Truth is Truth. How's that for a name? I don't know when I'll be posting, but as I said to Brother Bob, I think it's an extra blessing having the filming, because whether I have the filming or not, conversing, give literature out, even get to pray with people sometimes, they don't mind that. I can't share with you everything. I think it's much easier to just watch the interviews if you can afford it, because it's in 4K, which is quite high. GoPro only has 1080p as the lowest, and I just decided to go with 4K because you can still edit without paying for an editing suite. So, thanks for that, sis. Can't wait. And how exciting. Oh, yeah. And, it's exciting. It's a side, I don't know if I should put it like that, but it's like a side dish. Having the recordings is just extra. Like, whether I had it or not, but it's good to be there. That's why I'm there. And one fellow actually said to me while I was finishing an interview for an hour with a one lady who actually had the interruption with two other people who also joined in the interview, was they were listening and they were turning their loud music on and that. And then I was just packing up after the interview with this lady and I could see them up. And I said, hey, would you like an interview? Because he was looking at me, gave a bit of eyesight. So, he's obviously looking, you might say something. And he said, we don't have much time and that. He said, but I've seen you around here. I said, yeah, I don't know if I'll be here again. I might be going to Belmont or somewhere else. That's another, shopping area and that. And so I said, but hey, do you like to read? He said, yeah. I said, are you a Christian? Are you an atheist? He said, I'm not an atheist. I'm not a Christian either. And I gave him a great controversy. I could have given him prophecy speaks, which helps an atheist, an agnostic and that, but he said he wasn't atheist either. So that and some other things like what happens at death. And so, I'm so glad it just one person after another is essentially an evangelistic experience waiting to happen. And it's the blessing that comes back on you as you share it. It's just, well, you all know about it. So I'll just share. I'm so glad this is a new avenue of outreach. I don't know how long it will last. And I thank God, even if COVID affects where we have to wear masks, I really don't want to interview people with masks because you practically can't see a thing. And they can't see you either, so I guess I could put glasses on. I take my glasses off when I'm interviewing. But you can always letterbox with these. So who knows? We'll see how it goes. WA, Western Australia's really got it very easy, you know. We've only had two lockdowns. They've been short. Melbourne, where our dear brother Laverne lives, he's got another lockdown, you know. Stringent, borders locked to them, so... Thank you for keeping it in prayer. Lord willing, I don't know what's happening next week. There will be a funeral to attend to, and we'll see how the Lord leads. But thank you for keeping it in prayers. And yeah, I'm looking forward too to editing and looking. I got to tell you, I looked at the first two interviews I did, and they were really warm ups when I look at it. But oh, they could make me. They really made me laugh, and they might only make me laugh, but, you know, when you see, I'm not actually on it, but, you know, the questions you ask and that and the different response is very, it's very interesting. Looking, how long are the interviews? Well, I'll say the shortest one was 5 minutes. I should just reiterate something too. I mentioned Subway cards and that, and I got a different card, which is much better. You can get good, even better than Subway in many ways. I never got the $5 ones. It's not the plan to offer that straight out. Unless maybe they ask for money or they know that you've given to someone in the past, or I don't want to deny them that. I've only given three out, $5 worth. And it's not the idea to give that out. If they want to be hard, like I met at home, well, I met the beggar Mark again. I think I mentioned him a week or two ago. And he saw her again. I said, hey, can I interview? He's still happy to, but then he doesn't wait long. He's got other people to beg. And he just left. But his friend, or someone that does the same thing he does, he gave me 5 minutes of his time because he thought he was getting money and... I told him it's not for alcohol or tobacco. He realized that. And he said, yeah, because he overheard me talking to Mark. But I gave him a book, Steps to Christ. He was a JW, and he was happy to take that. And then the longest, I haven't counted it specifically, but I'd have to say would be the other day. It was about an hour and 10 minutes. She wasn't expecting it to be that long. I don't mention how long, but if people are making it hard, I don't have the time. Oh, just 5 minutes. I think I'm going to have to get in that habit because that lady wasn't expecting to stay there. I had another interview with someone almost an hour long as well. He was just sitting there. And it's just wonderful. I'm almost thinking of going into the complex, which is a lot like, I shouldn't say, I haven't been in the Walmart, but they've got many shops. You know, separated from one another. It's not just one shop. It's one complex, but it's got like 100 or so specialty stores. But the noise could be too high. I've never tried it, so I wouldn't like to say that's the reality. But, yeah, it's just, I don't know if that'll bore people putting an hour long, but if I edit it and that, maybe, who knows, maybe it'll be worth putting it on. Yeah, is it just some of the things people mention? It's... And then putting a face to it. Praise the Lord.
But I could be wrong, dear brother. That was why I was asking how long. It doesn't matter how long they are. I would love to see them however long they are. It's just that with YouTube, and I had experience with that myself when you're posting to YouTube, if you haven't posted before, it's like you have to have, I don't know what they call it, a trial period or something like that. And the more you post, then it comes a point to where you can post however long you want. It doesn't matter. So hopefully that won't, you know, deter from what you have, you know, ready to post, because I'm ready and willing to see all that you've interviewed. I'm very interested, and we'll keep that in prayer for sure.
Oh, thank you for that heads up. Do you know what the minimum is, sis, to begin with?
I actually don't, but I think, like, when you were saying, like, 5 minutes, that should be fine. 5 to 10 minutes, something like that. Maybe even 15 minutes, say, it would be a problem. But I think the more that you post, the longer you – and I think they actually send you an email or something like that. It's been a while now since I've done that. But they will actually send you communication that your channel is now able to post unlimited amount of time and something like that. I don't remember the exact words, something like that.
Oh, thank you for the update. I mean, thank you for the heads up, I should say. I'll look into it. Did you want to say something, Bob?
Yeah, from what I remember is when I was first posting on YouTube, anyone can open a channel and anyone can post within their parameters of acceptable material for free up to 15 minutes. If you want to go beyond 15 minutes, you have to register with them a name and a phone number. And once you do that, they send you a code to the phone number that you give. Once you do that and they accept your registration, then you can post unlimited amount of time. So the first part is free. And the second part, you have to register more precisely. They want to know what number to contact you by, and then you can do unlimited. So it's not that they charge you anything, but you have to register more completely in order to do more than 15 minutes.
Oh, thank you. I'll bear that in mind should the editing time come up soon. Yeah, that could have been a real problem. I could have put an hour's worth and then, oh, by the way, you can't do anything. Can you, bro, do you know if you can immediately go into the hour if you give your phone number and name without posting a 15-minute and getting a bit of an experience?
It's my understanding that you can. You just have to go through a more tighter registration than before. In fact, that's what I did. You know, when I was posting the videos up there, I think the shortest one I have is maybe 25 minutes. So I didn't want to sit there and break it up into two parts just for part one, right? So I just went ahead and went through the more fuller registration. And it was no problem whatsoever.
Oh, thank you, Sister Lynn and Brother Bob, for the heads up. And I didn't know you had a YouTube channel, Sister Lynn, or do you? Sounds interesting. You have a bit of experience.
Bless your heart. Yeah, I do. I haven't posted in some time. It's with my full name, Carol Infa. But I haven't posted in a while, and what I would do is use it to post Escrito Está, the sermons, when Hermano Garay would put them on. And I, as I said, I haven't posted in some time. And the latest ones that I've put, I think, have been just little ones that I've put together on Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, or just straight Bible, reading it in Spanish and things like that. So it's been a while, but yeah, it's out there.
And what is the name of your YouTube channel? Because obviously Brother Bob has a YouTube channel, lightministries.com. What do you have All right. You did say that. Carol Limpha.
Very good. Most people can't pronounce my full name. But, yep, Carol Limpha. At work, I tell them, you can just call me Carrie. It's okay because they butcher my name. They see a C. They see a L. Oh, a F. Oh, California. No. Just call me Carrie. It's fine. Borland. So, yeah, it's Carrie Limpha.
And Brother Bob, thank you for that heads up. That certainly help for the future. I think there was a message in the room, a question. How long is our Ray Comfort's videos? I think that Sister Lucy asked that. Ray Comfort. Now, he's from New Zealand, and he does a lot of interviewing people, and his go from about 5 to 15, but... Yeah, I think sometimes an hour, but it's a mixture of various things, Sister Luce. So, yeah, I suspect he's done what Brother Bob's done, and so unlimited. So that looks like the way to go, I think. I don't know how the more, you know, the more limits there are, it's not going to benefit you if you want to fit something in. Oh, no, I have to cut it off, you know. Well, thank you for that information. Does anyone have anything else they'd like to share before we close tonight? I know time's ticking away, but anything anyone else would like to share before we get our brother Dick's there, he's safe, he's in here to sing a It looks like the ensemble's all ready to go. The orchestra. And Brother Dick's glasses. Well, thank you so much for the fellowship. And look forward to meeting with you very soon. And may you have a blessed week as God continues to guide you and you keep looking to God for guidance. Until then, keep looking up. God bless.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Amen. Sorry about that, Brother. Sister Lynn, thank you for the reminder. Indeed, closing prayer. We normally do that before the song. Well, why don't we pray away before we leave one another's presence? Does some brother or sister would they like to offer that for us? Please feel free to go.
Your Father in heaven, thank you for this Sabbath day and the fellowship that we've shared. Thank you for the zeal and the love and the testimonies that have been shared. Be with us into the later hours of the Sabbath and those where daylight is still going on. And bring us back tomorrow for another lovely part of the Sabbath day. Bless Brother James in his endeavors with interviews. Be with Sister Lucy, comfort her. Be with all those that are hurting. Be with those that are in the dumps, so to speak. Give us the true blessings of the Sabbath, love, joy, and the Holy Spirit. And thank you, dear Lord, for all of these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. May your Sabbath be better than the last. God be with you all. And keep looking up. Hugs and love. Our prayers are with you and our love.